Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues, Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ccle.org. ccle.org.
If I were making up a story, all the good people in the story would be nice plastic saints. They would be role models for us to follow. That's the way we all want them to be, but it's not the way they were.
You have to state who God is and what he does in particular to save us, to strengthen us in the faith, to keep us rooted and grounded to him. And when you state those things, that's true praise.
The entire liturgy, you've got something that is absolute gold for us people that are just worn out. And what do? You hide it.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel. And I love Issues, Etc.
You find a theme that runs commonly through many of the prophets' ministries in the Old Testament of the Bible. And it's not an encouraging one. I'm not talking about the theme of their message. I'm talking about the theme of their ministry. It's not encouraging. In fact, if you think about it in the terms of today's, complete lack of patience that we have for getting things done in the church, we think we have to find the most pragmatic, expedient solution to everything. It is downright discouraging. Futility, I would say, is the theme. Not ultimately futile, but the prophet is told that his ministry will be, for everyone else's perspective, unsuccessful. He's going to speak and speak and speak, and he's going to hear from God and talk to those to whom God sent him, and it's not going to appear to have done any good at all, and everything's still going to turn out bad. And the prophet who kind of has this in spades is the prophet Jeremiah. There's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. He had a pretty sad ministry, but a vital one as well in the Old Testament. We're going to be remembering Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. He's remembered by the church tomorrow on the calendar, but on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 25th, Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us to talk about Jeremiah. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Steinman, Robert Velarde will join us. The new movie, Munsters University, is out. He's author of the book, The Wisdom of Pixar, An Animated Look at Virtue. We'll see what he thinks about that movie. Get a little preview of the movie. Elizabeth Graham of Texas Right to Life will join us. You've probably read about that bill banning late-term abortions in Texas and requiring all abortion clinics in the state to meet the same standards by any surgical clinic. Well, we'll find out what that's all about. It seems to parallel things happening at the federal level. Sharif Girgis is going to join us. We'll talk about two same-sex marriage cases that have been before the U.S. Supreme Court and, according to reports, will be at least announced as decisions tomorrow in the morning, the case against the Defense of Marriage Act and the case against Prop 8 in California. We'll see what could possibly happen and get his answer to those questions a little bit later here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of several Bible commentaries and books, including his latest publication, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
A lot of these prophets in the Old Testament have very strong similarities in their message, very strong similarities in the course of their ministries. What would you say makes Jeremiah unique among them all?
Well, the one thing that really stands out is that Jeremiah has to live through the culmination of kind of the prophecies of all the prophets that came before him, going back to Moses. They all prophesied that Israel would not be faithful to the Lord, and eventually the Lord would take them into captivity. And it, Jeremiah gets the unfortunate task of being the kind of the last prophet, the most shrill in bringing this message, and then he has to see it come to pass. So the thing that stands out for me in him is that, you know, he kind of gets the short straw here, in that he has to actually live through what all the other prophets just saw coming.
The term I used talking about this was futility. I mean, ultimately, none of the prophetic messengers are facing futility, but in their lifetimes, they often don't see what it is they have been talking about their entire ministries. Is that an apt word, do you think?
Well, it is. I think it's a futility from two vantage points, that Jeremiah is frustrated in that the evidence is all around the people of Judah that they're going to go into captivity, that the Babylonians are getting stronger and stronger. And even though he's told to prophesy to them and warn them that this is coming, the people don't listen. So I think there's a certain sense of frustration and futility there. But Jeremiah also has some great gospel promises that look forward to Christ. And I guess, in a way, if you were in Jeremiah's shoes, you get all the bitter stuff to live through, but you don't get to see the fulfillment of the sweet gospel passages that he has, because those aren't going to come for another almost 600 years.
That's a long time. I mean, Jeremiah has to have, it has to have struck him more than once that God's timetable is far longer than his.
Yeah, I think he must have known this just from his knowledge of the Pentateuch and God's prophecies through Moses, that, you know, already in Deuteronomy, Moses warns the people that, you know, God will take you into captivity, you won't be faithful. And he knows that, you know, that was almost 1,000 years ago. And so God has this long timeline, and he sees that part coming to fruition over 1,000 years. And so he's got to be thinking, well, the stuff I'm talking about in the future that God is going to do for his people, even the kind of the nearer future, like bring them back from the captivity, that he's probably not going to see, because that's going to be 50 years down the road yet.
So place him in history for us, not only in terms of where he falls on the timeline, but, and you mentioned this just a moment ago, he gets to be the prophet as the end is coming, as the exile is imminent. How would you describe his place in history?
Yeah, well, he's here as kind of the almost the end of the string of prophets. We have very few after him. Ezekiel's his contemporary, so is Daniel. And really, you're only going to have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi after the exile. So he's pretty much at the end of the string of prophets that started with Moses. He's living during the Babylonian era, where the new Babylonian Empire is ascendant. The Assyrians are losing their power. It's about a 20-year period that he prophesies. He starts in 593 B.C. He ends in 574 B.C., about 13 years, I guess, after the fall of Jerusalem. So he lives through all of this horrible era, and he becomes kind of God's last frantic effort to turn the people of Judah to repentance. And, of course, for the most part, that's not what happens. I'm sure there were some who repented, who heard the word and repented, but for the most part, as a nation, they don't do this. And so Jeremiah's prophecies have this very urgent, almost panic tone to them at times, that the time is running out.
What had the people been doing that warranted both the warnings, but also ultimately what they warned of, the exile and the destruction?
Well, there were two, I think, main things. Jeremiah is very concerned about idolatry. They had abandoned God. They had worshipped idols. This became very bad, starting with King Manasseh. And it just got worse and worse in the kings that Jeremiah lives through, starting with Josiah when he's a young man, and going on through the end of the kingdom of Babylon, and captured by Babylon. They just simply refused to exclusively worship Israel's God. The other thing I think we see with Jeremiah is his warnings about them trusting other foreign powers to save them, which in itself is kind of idolatry for Israel. Instead of trusting God to save them from the threats around them, the geopolitical threats, they're trying to trust, say, in the Egyptians to rescue them, or other alliances. And in a way, he's preaching against a different type of idolatry, trusting in human power rather than in the divine power that God has to defend his people.
Can you explain this kind of, because I think you're right, a frantic last-ditch effort to bring repentance through the prophet Jeremiah, and yet it's never any question as to whether or not this destruction's coming. It's kind of a, I don't know, I have a hard time grasping that kind of almost contradiction. It can be averted, but it isn't going to be averted.
Yeah, and I think it's because the prophet understands, and of course God, who gives Jeremiah his prophecies, understands all too well the sinful human heart, that God is willing to forgive all those who come to him in repentance, but he also knows that how firmly attached sin is to the human heart, and that when people are, turn a phrase, hell-bent on doing it, they will go ahead and do it.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, remembered tomorrow by the church. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, distinguished professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, author of several Bible commentaries and books, including his latest publication, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, before we go on, what can you tell us about From Abraham to Paul?
Well, it's takes all the historical events from the time of Abraham's birth through the death of Paul and basically tells you how we know the evidence we have and we can reconstruct and how we know what happened when. So it gives you kind of a discussion of the scholarly ways of knowing this without trying to be too scholarly. You know, it's trying to say, okay, here's what we know from archaeology, what we know from the Bible, and we can put them together, and we can know with a great deal of certainty what happened when in the Bible, and helps you kind of put them on a timeline. And once you do that and you see how they relate to one another, it's much easier to appreciate what God has done throughout history for his people.
Folks, you can find out more about this book, and I highly recommend From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology, by our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Steinman, early in the book, then again towards the end of the book, of at least Jeremiah, that prophetic book, you find this theme of either explicitly or implicitly prophets as shepherds or religious leaders as shepherds. And it seems as though, in addition to Jeremiah's faithful service in that capacity, there's an awful lot of faithless service going on, too. Talk about that.
Yeah, Jeremiah is told basically to prophesy against those who are supposed to be taking care of God's people, priests, prophets, kings, and he talks about how that they've all pretty much failed. They have, instead of doing the things that would be good for God's people, the sheep, they become unfaithful shepherds. They've enriched themselves at the expense of the sheep. And they've led the sheep astray. And so Jeremiah makes the point that this is a big part of Judah's problem and why it's having such a trouble reforming and repenting. And I think that's a good lesson for us today, that leadership does matter. It does matter whether we have a faithful pastor. It does matter whether we have faithful leaders throughout life in various capacities, because they set the tone for the rest of the people. And it was so hard for the rest of the people to do anything because the leadership was setting the wrong example.
Then you mentioned this before a few minutes ago, we have a really great example of law and gospel, law and gospel, law and gospel in the prophet Jeremiah. There's often this drastic prediction of doom, a promise of restoration, then usually followed by the fact that those to whom Jeremiah is speaking simply refuse to repent. Talk about how that dynamic of repentance and forgiveness is not only common in all the prophets, but especially here in Jeremiah.
Yes, well, the prophets do this, and Jeremiah is not breaking new ground, but it becomes so evident in Jeremiah because of the times he lives in, that he will talk about what God is about to do, and that there oftentimes is both a law side and a gospel side to the same message. For instance, when he talks about the people going into captivity and that the nations are going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years, a fairly well-known prophecy, and one, in fact, that's mentioned later on by the prophet Daniel. Well, that has a law side to it. You're going into captivity. You're not going to be in this land God gave you, you know, and until the 70 years are up, you don't have any hope. That's a law side to it. But the gospel side is, It's only 70 years. God's going to remember his people. He's going to bring them back. He's going to cleanse their hearts in the captivity, and they will turn to repentance, and he will bring them back, as we see fulfilled in the book of Ezra at the very beginning. So oftentimes his messages, by preaching about these 70 years, he's preaching both the law side of that 70 years and at the same time the gospel side of that 70 years, that God will not forget his people. There is a limit to this punishment, and he will again have compassion on them and bring them to repentance through his Holy Spirit.
Perhaps we don't kind of get the import of what it meant to be evicted from the land that these people occupied. What did exile mean? What was it intended? What message was exile at the hand of God intended to deliver to his people?
Well, it was kind of the sternest example of God meeting out punishment under the law, short of, you know, simply taking people out of this life. It was a way of saying that you have abandoned God, and so now he is abandoning you. He's not giving you the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's taking away the magnificent temple that Solomon built, where they receive forgiveness through the sacrifices. Remember in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, it specifically says that when the priests offer the sacrifices that God has authorized, that God will forgive his people. So these were sacramental. It's kind of like if God would have 70 years where he would take away from us the ability to baptize anyone or have the Lord's Supper. Imagine what that would do to our life as a church, and how devastated we would feel that we wouldn't have these ways to receive the grace of God that he formerly provided. So it was absolutely devastating, and it made very clear how upset God was with his people for their repeated idolatry and their repeated rejection of the words of the prophets. And so it was, you know, just an unmistakable judgment of God. The previous judgments of God would be easy to write off, but when you lose everything, and they literally lost everything, and you have to live in a foreign land under a foreign king who certainly is not going to make your life easy in the captivity, and you long to go home, and you know that except for maybe the youngest people in the captivity, some of them might go back home someday, but all those that certainly were adults or probably even teenagers were going to die in the captivity. This is quite a severe punishment. It's, like I said, it's about the closest thing God could do other than taking someone's life.
So as a general rule, not to a person, the exile, especially it being really kind of this a lifespan, he's saying to his people, this land which is tied into the covenant that I made with you, since you have broken this covenant, I'm taking it and everything that it means away from you for one lifespan, for one generation, and then I will restore you.
Yes, yeah, and he makes it clear that he will restore a people who will be renewed and repentant. And it's kind of, you know, God's ultimate way of getting Israel's attention. Nothing else has worked. So you're going to lose everything, and hopefully, and of course this is what happens, a good proportion of you will get the message and repent. I'm sure there were some who just didn't, as there is, you know, even today among Christians in every congregation, there's some that get it and some that don't. We can't always judge who that is, but the scriptures tell us that's the way it's going to be. And so here it's kind of like, this is the ultimate attention getter, it does indeed work in a way that God cleanses the hearts of the people and brings them back. They're not perfect. We see some problems in Ezra and Nehemiah after they get back, but in general, they don't have the problem with idolatry that they had before the Babylonian captivity.
What role does the idea of the covenant that God had made play in Jeremiah's prophecy?
Yeah, this is, I think, a very important thing and a very good question. And I think it really comes down to one of Jeremiah's later prophecies in chapter 33. There in 33, he begins to talk about a new covenant God would make that's not like the old covenant. And I think there we see the great contrast between the two covenants. He says, the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the old covenant I made when I grabbed their fathers by the forehand and, you know, kind of brought them out of Egypt, kicking and screaming. Instead, I'll make a new covenant. I will write my word on their heart, and they will all know me from the greatest to the least. And so he talks about this new covenant that is coming. I think this is so important because it teaches us something, first of all, about the old covenant, that the covenant that God made with them when he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai is one that Israel was unable to keep, and that there were people who could claim to be under that covenant simply because they were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but their heart wasn't with God, and what God really wanted was their heart. But then I think so important in this prophecy in Jeremiah is his prophecy of the new covenant, where he says the new covenant is, I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. This is exactly what the new covenant is about. And I believe that this is exactly what Jesus is referring to when he institutes the Lord's Supper. This cup is the new covenant or testament in my blood. And I'm certain he's referring to Jeremiah's prophecy, and he's saying, with the Lord's Supper, I am fulfilling that promise to forgive sins and remember iniquities no more. The Lord's Supper is God's gift of the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy in the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, talk a little bit more about that new covenant prophesied and then fulfilled in Jesus, and then the symbolism in Jeremiah's ministry, and the fact that, kind of bottom line, he is the ultimate persecuted prophet. Stay tuned.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, June the 25th. The church will be remembering the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah tomorrow. Dr. Andrew Steinman is with us today to help us remember him. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Steinman, you were talking before about that restoration of the covenant, and you said that you think this is precisely the thing to which Jesus is referring when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Do you think his disciples and the earliest Christians heard that? Do you think they said, "Ah, this is in fact the restoration of the of all of the covenants that God has made with his Old Testament people?"
Well, I don't know that the disciples on that first Maundy Thursday necessarily got it with all the things swirling around them, but I'm sure that shortly afterwards, after they've seen Jesus' resurrection and they contemplate his words, I'm sure, you know, it's kind of like the bells were going off. They were saying, "Oh yeah, we know about this promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah. Jeremiah made it perfectly clear what it was about in the forgiveness of sins." And I think this is why the Lord's Supper becomes almost the center of Christian worship very early on. It, you know, that virtually every Sunday service in the early church has the Lord's Supper with it, because they understand that, oh, Jesus has given us the new covenant. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not only remembering the Lord's death, but we're remembering that the Lord's death was prophesied long before it happened, and we're remembering the forgiveness of sins that God is giving to us here every time we partake of Jesus' body and blood. And so I think they did get that very quickly, even if perhaps the disciples in the upper room didn't get it that night. I'm pretty sure they got it quite soon after that because of the way that the Lord's Supper became so central in the early Christian church.
Occasionally in Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, he is told by God to do something kind of symbolic, some action by which he is to demonstrate God's message that he has for the people. Why is that important?
Well, it's kind of important to give people something memorable that drives home the message. This is like a pastor using a good sermon illustration, or teaching children and using some type of demonstration to make the lesson real. Jeremiah is not the first prophet to do this. He's certainly one of the prophets that does it quite frequently. It has a long history going back at least to Samuel. When Samuel prophesies to King Saul that he's going to lose the kingdom, and he turns to leave, and Saul grabs Samuel, and Samuel's cloak tears. Samuel says, "God's going to tear the kingdom away from you." So this type of acting out the prophecy there might maybe perhaps accidental, but nevertheless, this type of acting out the prophecy goes way, way back. But Jeremiah does it over and over again to make his prophecies memorable. In many times, he's instructed by God on exactly what to do in these, we might call them object lessons, so that the people will not forget. It will be seared into their memory.
Another feature of his ministry seems to be complaint or lament to God. Not always about his situation, but sometimes complaining about how God deals with his people. It's found in the book of Jeremiah. It's also found in Lamentations as well. What's that all about?
Well, it's a way of bringing all your concerns to God, even when you get kind of frustrated. You're thinking perhaps God is being a little bit too harsh or something like that. Jeremiah is a good example of bringing all those things to God. When we sometimes feel like, why is God allowing something to happen in my life? Jeremiah is showing us it's not wrong to go to God in prayer and say, "Why is this, God?" No, but God gives the prophet an answer. He may not always give us an answer, but he always is ready to listen, even when we, out of our human ignorance, sometimes pray such prayers because we don't know what God is up to, and we're rather frustrated. And I think it tells us that God is willing to listen even to that, even when we feel like, well, maybe I shouldn't take that to God because I shouldn't feel that way. Well, maybe we shouldn't feel that way, but we do. God understands that we do, and he's still willing to listen to us. That's how gracious he is. And he gives us this example in Jeremiah.
Does it help us understand the role of persecution, not only in Jeremiah's ministry, but also in our lives?
Yeah, I think it does. We see that oftentimes Jeremiah gets frustrated and complains to God because he is being persecuted. And there are times that God just tells Jeremiah this, well, sorry, this is what I called you to do. This is your call. This is the way you serve me. And I think there's indications that they're subtle in Jeremiah, but I think there's indications he comes to appreciate this, that that, yeah, there is persecution in his life, but this is what God called him to. And in a way, I think he learns to at least be content with it, if not always rejoice in it, at least be content with it, knowing that he is serving God. And I think, you know, many Christians around the world who face persecution often come to that contentment and sometimes even to joy in their persecution, knowing that they are, in some sense, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, if you will. And he told his disciples that they would face persecution. The New Testament reinforces this. But yet we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the world, not that our sufferings buy anything for the world, but that Christ has given us the privilege of sharing with him suffering so that in the world to come, he will also share with us his glory.
The exile comes. Does Jeremiah get carted off with everybody else?
No, he does not. He's one of the people that are left behind in Jerusalem. Many of the people are taken to Babylon. A number are left behind, and we have a section of the book of Jeremiah of things that happen to him after he's left behind, and some prophecies that he makes to the people who are left behind, and they end up actually rebelling again against the person put in charge by the king of Babylon. They kill this, I guess we could call him governor, that is left in charge, and they decide to flee to Egypt to try to, because they're afraid the Babylonians are going to come back and punish them, perhaps even execute them. Jeremiah prophesies and says, don't go down to Egypt. That's not what God wants, but they don't listen to him. And in fact, they force Jeremiah, we are told, to go down into Egypt. And that's kind of the last we hear of Jeremiah, that he's forced to go down into Egypt with these Judeans who flee there after rebelling once again against the Babylonians.
Two final things about him. He actually predicts all through his ministry that Babylon will come and effect exile for the people, and then he prophesies against Babylon for doing it. What's going on?
Well, Babylon is God's chosen instrument, so he can prophesy that God will use Babylon, but that doesn't mean that Babylon isn't responsible for any sinful excesses that it's engaged in. It is still morally responsible for those things. It can't claim, well, I was God's, you know, messenger to punish the people of Judah, so I can get away with just anything I want. And so we have this prophecy against Babylon. It's also a prophecy of comfort, in a way, saying that, yes, God will judge Babylon. The Babylonian captivity, once again, won't last forever. There is hope beyond that for the next generation. Jeremiah also wants to make it clear, as Isaiah had before him, that God holds nations responsible, even if they are his instruments at times to mete out his punishment. He still holds them responsible for their actions. He doesn't give them, you know, kind of a free hand to do whatever they want.
There's a connection between the prophet Jeremiah and the Apocrypha, these intertestamental books. What is it? About 2 minutes or so?
Yeah, well, we have two interesting documents in the Apocrypha. One is called the Letter of Jeremiah. It's short. It's only 73 verses. And it's based on Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles who were taken into captivity about a decade before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And he, we're told in Jeremiah, he writes a letter. And apparently this letter of Jeremiah is an intertestamental composition where somebody sat down and kind of made up a copy of what he thought the letter that Jeremiah might have written to the exiles looked like. And so we have this kind of interesting thing where Jeremiah was a much respected prophet, and so they're contemplating, you know, the kind of things he might have written. We also have a document called Baruch. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe because Jeremiah was illiterate. He did not write, but he dictated things to Baruch. And we have a little bit longer document that supposedly comes from Baruch. Again, it doesn't actually come from Baruch, but supposedly written by him. The first section is a corporate confession, kind of modeled perhaps on Daniel 9. And then the second part is made up of a couple of poems praising God's wisdom and talking about the people of Jerusalem and what is going to happen to them. So we have this kind of interesting reflection on Jeremiah's ministry in these two documents, and we can see how respected he was, that later on you have people kind of making up these other compositions based on facts we learn in the book of Jeremiah.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's authored several Bible commentaries and books, including his latest publication, From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you. It's always a pleasure, Todd.
When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to spend the last 15 minutes of this first hour of Issues, Etc., doing a little review of the movie Monsters University. You remember Monsters, Inc. from Pixar. Robert Velarde will join us. He's a writer, educator, and a philosopher, and he's author of the book The Wisdom of Pixar, An Animated Look at Virtue. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Herb Miller will join us. We're going to talk about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession that is remembered on this day. It actually occurred. Go through some of the history about that very important first of the public confessions made by the Lutheran reformers in the 16th century. Elizabeth Graham, director of Texas Right to Life, will join us. We'll talk about a bill in Texas banning late-term abortions and requiring, well, a little oversight of these abortion clinics in terms of their medical facilities. And then Sharif Girgis will join us. We'll be talking about two same-sex marriage cases that are right now before the U.S. Supreme Court and will be announced tomorrow. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in our word. Help us to rightly seat us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.